Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, September 5th, 2010.
Open with me this morning, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. We'll read verses 16 and 17. One of the fundamental statements of the Apostle Paul concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us because of the willingness of the Savior to take our place on the cross and to have upon himself the wrath of God poured in order that you and I might have forgiveness, that we might have life. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. As in our day, in Paul's day, the gospel was not always well received. It was mocked. Those that preached it and believed it were made fun of. But the Apostle Paul says this in verse 16 of Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." The outline for the message this morning was actually inspired by a devotional message by a man named Charles Spurgeon. Most of you are familiar with that name. If you're not, you can look it up. There's plenty about him. He was a well-known English preacher from the 1800s, made a lot of positive, good stands for the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I read that devotion, these thoughts came to me. I'm actually going to take the outline a little different direction than he took it. But nonetheless, these thoughts came to me after reading that devotion. When we think of the faith, when we think of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how Paul makes a statement that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and the just shall live by faith, there are many degrees of faith concerning partaking of the victories of the cross that we've been singing about this morning already. There's an infinite number of blessings that have been provided for us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're celebrating this morning when we take the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. The sacrifice that provided these blessings for us in the grace of God. The life of faith begins, first of all, with faith for salvation. Believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again the third day for our justification. That's how this life begins. But that's just one aspect of faith. That's just one manifestation of faith in one particular provision of the cross, salvation, eternal life. But from the time of that new birth until the time that we enter in into our eternal home, every step that we take, every step of growth, every step of progress in our spiritual life is only taken by faith. There is no other way to please God. We are told it's impossible to please God without faith. Without the manifestation and the exercise of faith, we will not receive anything at all from the generous offer of God's grace. And that's true beginning with salvation all the way to the throne of Jesus Christ. If we're going to receive it and benefit from it, it will only be by faith. You're baptized by faith after salvation. You obey the instruction to be baptized in water because you believe it is the will of God. We understand and rest in our eternal security by faith. We're filled with the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, by faith. And it just goes on. You're characterized by the fruit of the Spirit only as you learn to live by faith, all the way to the bridegroom message where we sit with Jesus in the throne as a joint heir. That will only take place by faith. If we're going to exercise faith, we need to understand it the process of faith. And I do believe that faith is a process. Now, it's a process that can take place quickly, and sometimes actually instantaneously. But nonetheless, there is a process here that we find in Scripture that we need to allow faith to reach its full culmination, a mature faith, if we're going to benefit from the blessings of the gospel. To try to help explain the direction I'm going with this, I believe, and is this the experience of anyone else? I believe that there are many individuals that we share the gospel with that come right up to the threshold of being saved. But then, because they never allow the full process of faith, they never cross over that threshold. They're stirred to hear what you have to say, and they're brought up to the threshold of faith, but they never allow faith to reach its full culmination. Have you known people like that? Have you witnessed to people like that? In Acts 26, we won't turn there, but we have an example of that in Paul's own ministry. He was witnessing before King Agrippa. And as Paul shared the gospel in his personal testimony, what did King Agrippa say to Paul? He said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Now, there may have been some sarcasm in what he was saying, but I believe that there was a moving of faith. There was a stirring of faith that as he heard the gospel, faith was imparted, but he did not allow it to come to its full maturity. I believe the same is true about many Christians that are truly born again concerning other faith in other doctrines. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 3. It is possible to have a measure of faith, but for that faith to be immature, to be handicapped, as we'll see as we continue in the study. But here Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians, who actually had manifested a testimony of great faith. But here, notice one of the phrases that Paul uses in writing to the Thessalonians in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verses 6 to 10. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all your affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." So clearly the Thessalonians had faith. In fact, it was a degree of faith that was very encouraging to the Apostle Paul. Verse 8, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy that with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face," and this is the phrase I want us to notice, "perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So they had faith, but there were some things, at least in some of their lives, in which their faith was lacking something. And so that's what we want to consider this morning. We want to allow the Holy Spirit to examine our life, to examine our faith, to see if it's a full, mature faith. And when we begin to examine that, it's for every area of our life. As I said, there are many areas in which you can have faith concerning the benefits and the blessings and the victories of the cross. Are we going from faith to faith? Are we entering into all that Christ died for us because we are exercising a mature, sound, effectual faith? I believe that there are believers who dearly love the doctrine of the bride of Christ and of the upward call of God in Christ, but I believe that many of them will fall short of obtaining that privileged place in eternity. And it's not because they didn't believe it was true, but it's because that faith was lacking something. They didn't allow it to reach its intended climax in their own personal life. This is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he says, "You know, I've betrothed you to one husband, but I fear some of you are going to be deceived. Jesus, in speaking to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, he says, I've got one thing that I hold against you, and that is you left your first love. Clearly the Ephesians had faith. But concerning their preeminent love of Christ, they had lost that. Their faith in that area was lacking. I want us to think of an illustration that I'm going to use. The lesson this morning has to do with the five senses of faith. We have in the natural, our physical bodies have five senses. In the scripture, we have the metaphor that refers to those five senses and that likens our faith to those five senses. So faith has five senses. And if in the natural we're lacking any of those senses, then we're not whole. We are handicapped. We are limited. Now, God, if any of you have disabilities in this area, obviously God's grace is sufficient for you in this life. But the reality is none of us would choose to lack any of our five senses. At least, I don't think that we would. We want to be whole. And how much more should this be true in our spiritual life? I want you to think this morning of a banquet that is being prepared for you in a fancy banquet hall. And how your five senses are used, there's a process that takes place that involves your five senses for you to be able to benefit from the strength and nourishment and pleasure of the banquet that's prepared for you. Now, it's a simple illustration, but I think it's one that might help us understand the five senses of faith. Before you can ever benefit from the food of the banquet, you must first of all do what? You must hear the invitation that there is a banquet. Come and dine. Come and get it. Come to supper. That's the first sense that's involved in this benefiting from the banquet that's prepared for us. So you hear the invitation to come and eat. And then as you enter the banqueting hall, you do what? You see all the food that's prepared. Whoa, I heard there was a big banquet being prepared, but I see. They went all out. Then after you see the vast supply of food that's supplied for you, then as you enter the room, you're overwhelmed with the aroma of all that good cooking. Every popcorn social night, people come in Sunday night and they say, how do you expect us to sit down and listen to a sermon with that popcorn feel, the smell of popcorn filling the air? You're just enveloped in the good pleasure, the fragrance, the good aroma. And then when you sit down at the table, what's the next thing you do? You reach out and you grab, politely, hopefully, but you touch. You say, you know, I want to try that. That looks good to me. I'm going to put that on my plate. So you reach out and you put it on your plate. That's yours. You've laid hold of it. What's the final sense involved in the process? You need to put it in your mouth. You need to taste it. You need to let it become a part of you. And then and only then, as all five senses have been exercised, do you reach the benefit, do you receive the benefit of the health and the strength and the nourishment and the pleasure of that banquet. It's a pretty simple illustration, isn't it? We do that every day, three times a day at least. Our five senses are involved. The same is true in the process of exercising faith. If the process is halted or interrupted at any stage, if you just come and see there's food, just looking at the food is not going to fill your stomach. It's not going to give you the strength. Even the aroma, the fragrance of the food, it will probably enhance your desire for the food, but it hasn't given you any strength yet. Anywhere in the process that the process is halted, you have fallen short of the process. The same is true with faith. We'll begin with the hearing of faith, the sense of faith that the Bible refers to as hearing. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith begins to be stirred within us when we hear the invitation. Whatever area of doctrine, whatever benefit of the cross we're talking about, whether it's salvation or whether it's being filled with the Spirit or whether it's sitting in the throne with Jesus Christ, whatever area of doctrine, we must exercise faith if we're going to benefit from that blessing. And faith, when it's imparted, begins with the hearing. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All through the book of Revelation, you hear this phrase repeated. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now, it's not talking about these things on the side of our head. It's talking about if there's an ear of faith. Hear the invitation of the gospel. When truth is presented, in any measure of truth, when truth is presented, faith is imparted to respond. The Holy Spirit is there to give faith. You don't work faith up. Faith comes from God. It comes from hearing God's word. And when faith is first imparted and faith begins to stir, our interest is raised. But many never get past the stirring. Many of you probably had experiences where you're dealing with somebody, and when you first tell them about the gospel, it's like their spiritual ears prick up. I'm kind of interested in this. But then sometimes the more that you present the gospel to some, the more uncomfortable they get and they begin to reject. Ezekiel was told by God about the rebellion of God's own people, Israel. And he said, they have ears, but they don't hear. They don't hear. I know Christians that upon first hearing about the fullness of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they were stirred to hear more. That's interesting. And some people will tell you, well, I've never heard that. And just the fact that they heard the invitation, that this is for them and it's something that God has for them, they begin to be stirred a little bit and, well, I've never heard that. They're interested. But they never get any further than that. Their faith is never mature. And so clearly they never benefit from that doctrine, from that truth. We must go from hearing to seeing. Ephesians 1. The next step in the process of faith. Now, again, when I talk about a process of faith, there are times when this process takes place instantaneously, where you hear, you see, you smell, you touch, and you taste all in one setting. But there are times when it's a process. And I've seen in some people that there's years of certain areas of their faith, them going to this process. Doesn't need to be that way, but that's what they have chosen. The next step in the process of faith is to see. Ephesians 1:15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding. Once again, these are the eyes of faith. These are not the ones that's in your sockets. This is faith. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's when we begin to understand God's plans and purposes. You hear about them, you're stirred. I want to hear more about that. And then as you begin to hear more and study more and look into God's word and become sensitive to the Holy Spirit as he develops your faith, as he supplies what's lacking to your faith, then you begin to understand how things in God's plan works. It begins to click. It begins to make sense. The sinner, for example, he begins to understand the reason that his life is so unfulfilled. When he hears the invitation of the gospel, you're lost in sin. Well, he may not have ever thought of it that way. But as he continues to allow the process of faith to take place, he doesn't reject that faith. Then he begins to see, you know, I understand now why my life is incomplete. I understand. I'm separated from my Creator. It begins to, the light goes on and he sees. The same is true with saints concerning deeper truths. As they begin to understand different facets of God's plan and purpose, someone who's accepted Jesus as their Savior. Have you ever dealt with someone and they had insecurity concerning whether they were eternally saved or not? And as you began to share the scripture with them, it's like a light went on in their head. And sometimes they'll say, I see it. I see it. Because their faith is developing not only from hearing, but now they see it. And again, that's true of many different stages of doctrine. You begin to understand the victory over sin and ministry and service. Everything begins to fall into place. I see what God's doing. I see what He wants to do. They begin to line up and make sense because of faith's eyes. And now we have the next step in the process, and it's likened to the sense of smell. The pleasantness of God's blessings just begin to fill you, to envelop you and to fill you. The thought of the provisions of God's grace that you have heard, and now you begin to see them and understand them, and now all of a sudden you begin to be filled with a sense of the goodness of God. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The sense of smell tends to intensify it. Of course, we're talking about when we smell those pleasant aromas of food. It tends to intensify our desire for those things. And the same is true with this sense of faith. You begin to understand how good and pleasant the will of God is. So many Christians lack this faith, the development of this faith, because they try to serve God because they have a measure of faith and they have a measure of a desire to please Him, but they don't really understand how good and pleasant the will of God is. Song of Solomon 1, verses 1 to 3. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Now, this is a love poem. Understand that. But if the name of Solomon was a pleasant aroma to his wife, how much more should the name of Jesus Christ and all that it stands for overwhelm us with pleasantness? I just want to be in the same room. My desire is intensified for the things of Christ when I begin to allow faith to mature. You tell some people they need to be saved, and they say, saved from what? they haven't let faith get very far. But as you deal with someone who continues to yield to faith, at first they hear the gospel and they're, you know, I want to hear more about that. And again, it can happen all in one setting. Sometimes it is over a period of time. You know, I want to hear more about that. And then it begins to click. Yeah, I see why my life is void. I've shut out my Creator. And then You tell someone that begins to feel the conviction of their sin that Jesus was willing to take the cross for them. And it's like the room fills with His fragrance. Oh, how good and pleasant that would be to have that kind of forgiveness. Their faith is progressing. They're filled with joy. I think of many Christians who never allow faith to develop a sense of smell. You talk to them about a life of selfless service of others, and it just doesn't smell right to them. They're not overwhelmed with the pleasantness of the will of God. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 refers to the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are to be overwhelmed with the fragrance of the very knowledge of Jesus Christ. His will and His person is pleasant. If you want to write the reference down, it's 2 Corinthians 2 and verses 14 to 17. You'll find that. And then we go on. As we ourselves are filled with the fragrance of His knowledge, then we become instruments that others also enjoy that same aroma because we reflect it. You know, if your wife wears perfume and you've been caressing and hugging your wife, guess what? You're going to come away with the same fragrance. The same should be true with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The closer we walk to Him, people should smell the fragrance of Christ in our life, in our attitude, in our actions. But it's not enough to hear about the good things of God's grace. It's not even enough to begin to see them with your eyes of faith. It's not sufficient to be overwhelmed and overpowered with the sense of the goodness and the pleasantness of the will of God. If that's all the further you get, you still have not benefited from the fullness of the victory of the cross. We must reach out. We must lay hold of the will of God for ourselves. Personally, this is for me. If a person is presented with the gospel and if they understand, and I've dealt with people like this, they understand, you know, you're right, I do need a Savior. I understand that. And you know, it would really be good to know that I'm going to heaven. That's a very pleasant thought to me. But you know what? I've done too much. God doesn't want me. God won't save me. So they may be stirred to a measure. Their faith may reach a certain level. But because they never understand, Jesus Christ died for me, their faith falls short. And that's a sad thing. But I've also seen a lot of Christians have their faith fall short of the deeper things of God. This is why many Christians fail to run the Christian race in such a way to win Christ. It's because they never accept the call to win Christ as a call to them. They never reach out with their faith and lay hold of it and apprehend it and say, "This is for me." And this, of course, is what the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 referred to, that familiar passage. He said, "I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I want to win Christ." Paul wanted us to win Christ, but he also expressed, "I want to win Christ." And until we reach out in faith and lay hold of the truth for yourselves, you'll never personally enter into the fullness of the provision of God's grace. I remember as a young person that the Holy Spirit began to stir me that I could sit with Christ. You know, it used to be a time when I heard the preaching of the Bride of Christ and ruling and reigning with Him, and how that faithful saints, overcoming saints, would be given that place with Christ. Whenever that doctrine was given out, my thought would immediately go to, well, you know, that's where my great-grandfather's going to be. People that I in my youth and still to this day, look to as spiritual examples that lived a life that was pleasing to the Lord. When that doctrine was preached, I would say, you know, my great-grandfather's going to be there, my grandpa. And there's some of their older sayings that I would point to that were always faithful in the meeting. They'll be there. I believe the doctrine. I had faith that there's going to be a bride of Christ. But I hadn't yet allowed my faith to develop a sense of touch. I can sit with Christ in his throne. One day my faith concerning the bride of Christ developed that sense of touch, and it became real to me. I think of the many children and young people that grew up in this meeting that heard the whole counsel of God preached to them. Many of them aren't in church at all anywhere. Some are attending meetings that don't proclaim the whole counsel of God, and it saddens me. And the reason is, why? Why didn't they go on to personally dedicate themselves to the whole counsel of God? And I believe that the answer is right here. They were in church, and as they were growing up, they could repeat all of these doctrines to you. In fact, they told their friends, my church believes this and this, 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 this. And they could spell it out. Some would tell you even today, that's still what I believe. But their faith never developed. This is for me. This is my calling. This is God inviting me to sit with him in his throne. This is God calling me to stand for sound doctrine. This is God telling me this is my responsibility and my privilege. Not Brother Doug's alone. Not Brother so-and-so, not Sister so-and-so. This is mine. Do you see how important it is for the process of faith to reach its full maturity? Because when it falls short, we don't enter into what God has for us. The last one, the final culmination and completion of the process of faith is the tasting, which is the equivalence of obedience. Psalm 34, verse 8. You can come to the banquet. You can hear that it's being prepared for you. You can come and see all the food. You can enter in and be overwhelmed by the pleasant aroma. You can sit down and fill your plate, grabbing hold of, this is for me. But if you don't put it in your mouth, if you don't let it become a part of you and transform your life, the process of faith has not come to maturity. Psalm 34 and verse 8. This is what David's talking about. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. The sinner who hears the invitation of the gospel, who sees his need of a Savior, who's overwhelmed with the sweet fragrance of the grace of God that would save him while he was yet in his sin. The sinner who lays hold of that fact that Christ died for him personally, that person must still taste of the waters of salvation by taking the step of obedience to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is what Paul said in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth, it's a step of obedience, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that Jesus has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But if that final step is not taken, there is no salvation. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is why Paul says that eternal judgment is reserved for those who disobey the gospel. Those who may have heard and seen and smelled and touched, but did not taste, they will not be saved. And once again, the same is true with after salvation, with all the other provisions of God's grace. To taste of the goodness of His grace, you must allow faith to lead you to obedience. This is why James said in James 2:17, he says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead." He's talking about a faith, isn't he? But he's talking about a faith that's lacking maturity. If you do not allow faith to reach this final maturity, you'll fall short of the provision that you say you have faith for, that you want faith for. As a young person, it wasn't enough for me to reach out with my faith and to lay hold of the doctrine of bride as being for me. That alone isn't going to assure me that place. Just because one day I felt overwhelmed about how generous God is and how personally I can sit with Christ, that revelation itself does not assure me the place of privilege in eternity. I must daily yield my life in obedience to God's will for every area. Mark chapter 10, Jesus himself made reference to this mature faith that leads to obedience. You can talk about your faith in this doctrine and faith for that and faith for the bride of Christ. You can talk about the faith and the grace of God all you want. But a faith that does not lead to this culmination of tasting for yourself, allowing the Word of God, the will of God to transform your life, because it becomes a part of your life. It becomes your strength. It becomes your health. It becomes your spiritual nourishment. And until we reach that point, we're not benefiting from the provision of His grace. Mark 10, verse 37 through 40. They said to Him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." That's the place of privilege that we're talking about, isn't it? But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to Him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." That place is reserved for those that are willing to drink. The drinking involves tasting. The drinking of the cup has to do with obedience to the will of God for your life. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, may we allow the Holy Spirit to examine the condition of our faith in every area concerning every sound doctrine. Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to develop our spiritual senses of faith concerning doctrinal truth, concerning practical living? Is this the kind of faith that we're living by? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and the just shall live by faith. So, in closing, let the Spirit examine you with these questions. Are you truly hearing the Word of God? Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? Are you seeing and understanding His purposes? Are you overwhelmed by the sweet fragrance of the pleasantness of the full provision of His grace? Are you personally reaching out and laying hold of those truths for yourself? Lastly, are you tasting of the goodness of God? Are you allowing His Word to transform your life to a life of obedience? The brethren will come and prepare the elements. We'll take the Lord's Supper this morning and allow the Holy Spirit to examine our faith.